Psalm 142. I'm just going to read one verse, verse number 4, and then we're going to get to preaching. And your Bible says this: I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I want to preach on this thought tonight. Do you care anymore? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We're thankful to be here. Thankful for a good crowd tonight. And Lord, as I stand here, I'm nervous. I need your touch tonight. I pray, God, that you just give me unction to preach. And Lord, I pray if there's one lost tonight, I pray they get saved tonight. I pray that you would strengthen us tonight, deal with our hearts. I pray we'll leave here, Lord, just helping us, God, that we'll mature in you and grow in you as a church, Lord, and as individual believers. And I pray there'll be some saved tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray you get all glory, honor, and praise. Help me in this time. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you care anymore? I just want to look at the last phrase of verse number 4 there. This was a psalm of David, but it is one of the saddest statements in all of the Word of God. When he writes this, he said, "No man cared for my soul." And as I think about that phrase, I think about the commission of the church and the character of the church. What we are to be is to care for the souls of men. That's our highest priority. And I think about after Pentecost, if you read the book of Acts, and my reading's been going through there, if you read the book of Acts, I mean, once the Pentecost came, I mean, that's all they did was tell people about Jesus. I mean, they were going house to house, door to door. They were telling others. They were caring for the souls of men. And that's exactly what we are to do today. That is not supposed to stop. That shouldn't be slowed. But you say, what does it mean to care for souls? And I think about, maybe we could say it this way. I believe it means to have a firm conviction of a soul's value. We have to understand how valuable they are. I believe that to care for a soul is to desire what's best for them. We should desire, you know, we should never wish ill will on nobody. But the church, if anybody else, should desire the best for the lost out there. I think another way that we care for a soul is to be alarmed at their danger. Most people don't know that they're getting ready to enter into eternity and to spend forever if they're lost in a devil's hell, but the church knows that. We should be alarmed at the danger that's facing them. And I believe another way we care for the souls of men is to exert for their salvation, to work to see people get saved. And I want you to think about this tonight. Now, as I took these numbers, this may have changed a little bit. The population's growing, but there is estimated currently about 7.6 billion people in the world right now. That's a lot of people. And I want you to think about this. Every second, two people die. Ten people just went into eternity. Every minute, 105 people enter into eternity. 6,316 people die each hour. And 151,600 people die each day. 55.3 million people die each year. And every single one of them has a living soul. Every one of them. No matter what society, no matter how much money they have, no matter what society claims them, whether we think they spent their whole life making the wrong decisions or their whole life making the right decisions, they have a soul that will exist in eternity somewhere. And I think about in our day, maybe more than ever, and Corey's been hitting this in his Sunday school class, but the devil's tool to get the church off of what it should be doing, off its priority, is distraction. I don't know if there's ever been in a time in these some 6,000 years the earth's been going since God spoke this thing in existence, that there's ever been more of a distracting and more distractions for people than there is right now. I mean, we can spend all day, and literally we could spend all day and waste a whole day on something that can fit in our pocket. Amen? I mean, you think about it. I mean, a TV was on. Some of you all remember when TV would shut off for the night. When there was nothing else on, they said, we'll pick up in the morning. I mean, there's 18 billion channels you've never heard of that constantly are playing something. I mean, we have the internet. We have a constant. I mean, Walmart's open 24. You go shopping at 2 in the morning, there's all kinds of people out. I mean, there's so many things that can pull us away. We live in a sports crazed society. I like sports, but I want you to realize that these things, though they're not bad in themselves, we live in a day where we can easily be distracted from what the highest priority, not only as a church, but as a believer. And here's what we got to remember. When we get distracted on other things, and I think about a church, we could get into a lot of things that would bring good to this community. I believe that. But if we ever put something to build the community above trying to pull people out of a devil's hell, we've missed it. We're not just an organization. We're an organism with a commission. To go out, the commission was, listen, don't get upset with me, but I want you to do these good things, but it ain't our job to fill backpacks. It ain't our job to do a lot of these other things that people, it ain't our job to support certain things. Our job is to get the gospel to the lost world. Listen, we can feed them after we get them saved, but if they die lost, they've lost everything. And we're living in a day where churches are getting pulled in directions, and I don't believe we are here. I believe we've got the right focus, but listen, there's a danger of us getting pulled away to something that ain't bad, but missing the mark on the highest priority, and that's man's souls. We need to be a lighthouse into this city. Dunbar needs this church to be focused on the thing of the utmost value, and that is the souls of men. I mean, how many people pass this church? I don't know what the population of Dunbar is, but I think about it. Everywhere you go, you're going to see somebody who Jesus died for. You realize that? You can't escape that. You can isolate yourself, but everywhere you go, you're going to find someone that has a living soul and someone that's going to enter into eternity. And tonight, as I think about the question that I ask you, do you care anymore? As I look at this tonight, I think we need to look at the character of the Savior. When we're looking at no man cared for our soul, if we're going to see how we are to be, we need to look at the one that we're supposed to emulate, the one that we're supposed to be conformed to. And caring for the souls of men is at the heart of God's character. I mean, one of the greatest things that we think about is that He gave His only begotten Son. One way in the church and a believer can tell they need revival is when we're no longer reflecting the character of Christ and caring for souls. When it don't bother us no more that our family could end up going to hell tomorrow or today. When there's not an urgency, there's not a thought about it. I mean, I don't like to think about those things, but it's not good if I don't think about it. As a preacher, if I get in the pulpit and don't think about people getting saved and that eternity, you know, realize more than just us coming here on a Sunday evening and gathering together, do you realize eternity lies in the balance? I mean, as we come here, how serious that it is that people literally are going to live forever somewhere. And I think about how God's character, how He cared for souls. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When we lose caring for the souls of men, we miss the heart and the will of God. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Can I say something encouraging to you tonight? God's will and desire for you is to be saved. That's God's desire for you. God has desired good things for you. The most important thing and the greatest thing that can ever happen to a human being is to be born again and receive salvation. And he says it another way. I like this. He says it both ways. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Not only is it His will to be saved, but it's not His will that you perish. It's not His will. It's not His desire. But in the midst of God's will, He wants this. He wants to save you. That's what He died on the cross for. But He's given you a will to make the decision. At the very heart of God is a care and compassion for the souls of men. And when a local church or a believer has lost this care, we are in need of a revival. I mean, a revival is a restoring to life of the believer in a church that has previously experienced the life of God in being born again of the Spirit, but have become cold, worldly, and ineffective. And as we look at the character of the Savior, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. You think about all the miracles that Jesus did, but amongst all those things, His desire for the people wasn't necessarily just to feed them, wasn't to help them, it wasn't just to heal them, but it was to save them. That's why He came. And as we look at the character of our Savior, if we would look at ourselves tonight, the question we should ask ourselves is, do we care anymore? When we look at the character of the Savior, I think another thing we got to look at is the cost of a soul. What is the value of a soul? How much is a soul worth? Jesus said this in Mark 8, 36 and 37. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" He was saying, what would a man benefit if he gained all the world's money, all of the world's fame, all of the world's power, or gained all that the world could and had to offer, but lost his own soul? Jesus said he's lost everything. We think of things that way. We think monetary. And I always thought about this thing is, Jesus is the one who created this earth. He knew that, you know, most currencies are based on gold, or you think about valuables of precious stones and things like that. He put all that in the earth. He could give you a monetary value of how much gold's in the earth. He knows these things. And I think about how he would think, and that's the way I think about this, but you just think about what people chase and what people go after in their life. They give all that they have to pursue a career, to pursue a name, to pursue some passion that they have. And Jesus said, if you've reached the pinnacle of all that you've done, but you die without me, you've wasted it all. Tell me something that a man could offer that is more valuable than his own soul. There's no riches, there's no treasure, there's no prestige, there's nothing that could equal the value of your soul. And what's amazing is you are in control of your own soul's destiny. That's scary and amazing at all the same time. I mean, you know, we spend our lives wanting to make big decisions. I thought, I couldn't wait till I could drive, and I couldn't wait till I go to college, and all these different, I couldn't wait till I got a job, and now I can't wait till I retire. I think about all these things. I think about these things, and I think about major decisions I've made in my life, but the most important, and I'm talking about longest last, I mean, I've made some decisions that's affected me, that's bothered me, but the greatest decision I ever made, hey, it's got a long-lasting return, hey, and it's going to be something that's going to hold true forever, and that's when I asked Jesus to save me, when I repented and got born again. Hey, that's an eternal decision. Hey, I don't even understand how wonderful a thing that was. One day I will. We've not even, our minds and hearts not even begin to climax how good salvation is. I mean, when we get there, I mean, we won't be looking back, but if we did, we said we would have done that as soon as we understood anything about. We don't understand how wonderful it's going to be in the presence of Almighty God in a sin-free environment, just praising and worshiping, hey, being like Him. And we have no idea, but when I think about that, I think about a soul, man, that's walking around here today, realize every single person is going to exist in eternity somewhere. You don't just die and that's it. I thought Tom's message this morning was wonderful. I mean, you just think, I was thinking the other day, I was just walking somewhere and I thought, you know, if people think that it just ends and that's just it, that would be the silliest waste of life there would ever be. I mean, it makes no sense. There's no logic to that. I'm talking about all this amazing thing that God's given us down here on this earth. Yes, it's sin cursed and it's awful, but I enjoy life. I enjoy living. What a wonderful thing. And I think about how that I'm going to exist. I'm going to live in heaven, but people are going to exist in eternity. They're either going to exist forever in heaven or they're going to exist forever in hell. Because all men have a living soul. And when thinking about souls, it's easy for us to care for them until it costs us something. Right? I care, preacher. I could talk about myself. I could say, I care. And we could go on to say we care, but do we care enough that when it starts to get in and invade our time, that's our personal time. Or it takes our energy and our effort. Or it takes our finances. It takes money. We're putting money to the call. I think about how we'll be gung-ho, and everybody's got a certain thing that grabs them another way. That's their leash, so to speak. But there's a place in your life where you will care passionately until you reach this mark, and then you got to make a real decision. It's easier to go to bed than spend the extra 20 minutes praying. Amen? Yeah. It's easier. Hey, it's easier. I think about the sacrifice that people have made prior that we're benefiting from. People that's given, maybe, perhaps, took a less of a lunch. I mean, nothing wrong. And I had two bologna sandwiches this week, and I pray. It was real thick. It was good. Okay, praise God. But how many people would take and eat bologna over something they could have had more for the sacrifice or the benefit of maybe somebody sitting in this congregation today? Do we only care till it costs us something? When I think about salvation, I think about a soul, think about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Salvation is the free gift of God. I want to make this very clear. Anybody and everybody can be saved by grace. It's a gift. That's what it is. You have to just receive it. There's no 99.9% of what Jesus did and 1% of your good living. You're not getting in that way. It's all by grace are you saved through faith. But can I say something to you? Salvation was not free. When I was in college, I took a class, and it was an economics class. The only thing I can remember out of this class is this, and it's this phrase, is there's no such thing as a free lunch. And what it was talking about is someone may give you something, but it costs someone else. And when I think about salvation, I think about this great, amazing, you know, one of the things that hinder people from getting saved the most is just trying to think about that it's totally free. There's no hoops to jump in. I mean, there's no works to go with it. You don't get baptized. I mean, you don't do all these different things. You, by faith, receive Christ as your Savior. And it's so free that some people, that boggles their mind because they want to give. They want to do something, but you can't do it that way. But salvation that's free to us cost God. For God to redeem the soul of man, it took Jesus, His only begotten Son, dying on an old rugged cross, shedding His blood to pay the penalty for man's sin. It cost God the blood of His own Son to save our souls. I think about that verse, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty we might... You realize God gave up a lot of things when He came down here. I mean, He emptied Himself of His glory. He was still God. Jesus is 100% God, and He was still God. But he emptied Himself of His glory. He came down here as a humble servant. I mean, people criticized Him. He'd go into church heal somebody, and everybody get mad about it. I mean, the Bible said they hated Him without a cause. I think about all of the things, all of the words, and all of the ugly looks. And I mean, the things that you and I, that might keep us from coming to church, if someone would say something to us wrong, someone would look at us the wrong way. I mean, we get upset over that. He went and did that every single day and still went to Calvary. It cost God. And eternally, we'll never know what it was like for Him when He was separated from His Father on them hours on the cross. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus took a physical beating that no man, if He wasn't God, He'd have never made it to the cross, I don't believe. That no man ever, and the Bible, He didn't even say anything. I mean, they slapped Him in the face, they beat Him. The Bible said He didn't even look like a human being anymore. Isaiah 52:14, His visage was so marred, more than any man. He didn't even look like a man anymore, and He didn't even say a word. And there was an eternal transaction between God and God's only begotten Son. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You realize that God had paid the price. Look at what it cost to redeem. If it was just one soul, look at the cost. Now we know this. We know the value of a soul. People down here at the local Kroger's, this isn't my local Kroger's, I go to Texas Valley, but down here at this Kroger's, most people don't understand what's inside of them. I'm talking about what is in them is the most valuable thing, and they have no idea that they're walking around and they're getting ready to face an eternity at some point in time, and the most valuable thing they have is inside of them. And Jesus came, hey, to save them and to redeem them. They don't understand the value of their soul, but we do. It's like I kind of getting this raising kids. Like, sis will just take off running, and she don't care that there's corners of tables and we got a piano with a bench there, and she don't care. She just goes. She don't care about going up the stairs. As soon as you let her go, that's where she goes. Y'all know that. As soon as you let her go, she tries to go right up there. She don't realize she could fall backwards and hurt herself. She don't see that, but I do. And that's why when she goes in the kitchen, Micah says, sis is at the stairs. And I go running. We got to grab her. Why? Because there's a potential for her to be harmed and to get hurt. Well, that's the same thing that you and I have to do to the lost world, because there's a potential they could leave this world today and enter into eternity and forever be in hell. So the question is, do you care anymore? We know it. They don't know it. Some people out there know it and choose to reject it. But there's a lot of people out there, they don't understand that they're going to meet God one day. But you and I do. What a responsibility. I don't know what it means and what it will mean to have blood on your hands at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what that'll mean. That's not a good thing. And he talked about the watchman. I don't know what that'll mean, but all I know is, we must, hey, you and I must be caring for the souls of men, because some of them don't even know the value of their own soul. And lastly, we see the character of the Savior, the cost of a soul, but we see caring for sinners. Jesus, if you read in the Gospels, He was one that was moved with compassion for the lost. I done quoted out of Luke where it said the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I come to Matthew 9:37 and it said, speaking of Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And when Jesus saw them, it moved him. Realize compassion, it's more for us in a sense than just care. Compassion goes a little further than care. Compassion will move you to do something. You know, you see some situation and you think, well, oh, that's awful. But compassion says, well, how can I help in the situation? When Jesus saw these people, yeah, they were hungry a lot of times. And yeah, they had all these things. But what he was looking at was their souls. And if you keep reading on, he eventually says that, hey, we need to pray that we can get people out into the harvest. He said, listen, the harvest is ready and the Lord is ready. He said, but the laborers are few. I think about this. When you think about who he is, and you think about this verse, Luke 19:41 says this, and when he was come near, this is speaking of Jesus, he beheld the city and wept over it. What would make God cry? You ever thought about it? I mean, we think of, hey, at some point he's going to wipe away all tears, but Jesus is as much God as Tom said this morning. He's not the second person. He's as much God as the Father and the Holy Ghost. And he stops and he's looking over Jerusalem. And he's weeping. He's not just shedding a tear. I mean, weep is a deep, it's a deep sorrow. He hurt for them. Why is it that he hurt for them? Because he was what they needed. And can I say, he was burdened and broken for the lost. It concerns me sometimes when I find myself not concerned. Nobody likes to be broken over somebody. You agree with me? But we're not spiritually healthy if we're not broken over some lost soul at some point in time. We ought to be burdened for them. I think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, this man was putting people in prison and got gloriously saved on the Damascus Road. And the people that he was once serving with then became his biggest enemy. The Jews, just they couldn't. And you know what Paul wrote in Romans 10:1? He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul was burdened for people that were abrasive to him, that tried to kill him, but he loved them. There was a compassion in his heart. You know, naturally, there's people out there that's hard to love. And if we're honest, we're hard to love sometimes. Say amen, Courtney, right there to me. Am I hard to love sometimes? Am I hard to love sometimes? She would say yes, that's a true statement. What's amazing is, naturally, we couldn't love them. But the love that gets into a believer is not a natural love when you get born again. Jesus loved us even while we were yet sinners. At our very worst, Christ died for us. That same love that's in God when you get born again gets inside of you. And when you read over in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love. When you are living in the Spirit, you know what? You can love anybody. And can I say something to you? Love is hard to turn down. I've probably said this here before, but I'll never forget this, and it's a good illustration. There's a preacher by the name of Jackie Clark, and he was down in Jamaica on a missionary trip. And he was with another preacher, and they were walking, and they walked by this. It wasn't a bar, but it was a place that sold alcohol. Like a store, and that's what they sold was alcohol. And he said there was this great big man in there, had scars on his face. You could see he lived a rough life, and just a great big man. As they were walking by, Jackie told the other preacher, he said, "I'm going to witness Christ to that man." And that preacher looked in and saw that man. And he said, "Now, Jackie, that man will mop the floor with you." And he said, "Carl," he said, "he might do it, But I'm going to witness Christ to that man. And he walked in that place. He walked in that. He went up to that man. And he just stuck his arm around that man. And he said, "Sir, I'd like to have prayer with you. I'd like to tell you about Jesus." And he had his arm around that man. This big man's got scars on his face. He said a tear began to come down his cheek. And he said, "Sir, can I tell you?" And he said, "Yes." And right there, in a place surrounded by a bunch of alcohol, this man got born again. And he put down what he was carrying. He said, "I'm going to go home and tell my family." Can I say something to you? Love is hard to turn down. And he didn't go up to him thinking he was anything. Didn't go up to him in some prideful way. But he approached him in the love of the Holy Spirit. And when he went to that man, he got saved. I've never forgot that in my life. And I think about that same love is the love that needs to come, hey, out of my heart through the Holy Spirit of God. When I'm living, hey, when I'm filled with the Spirit, that same love will come out. You can love people that you would think's unlovable. And I'm telling you, it's hard to turn away the love of God. Our world's searching to be loved. People are dying. They're all over Facebook and Instagram and social. They're looking to get what they're really wanting is, they're wanting the love of God in their life, but they don't know how to find it. Hey, you know how they find the love of God? They find it through God's people who share what Jesus did at Calvary. I'm telling you, the love of God will change your life. Paul was burdened. Jesus wept. And can I say this? The world is not caring for the souls of men. Can I say this to you? The world doesn't care if your family dies lost. The world doesn't care. The world doesn't care if my kids go to hell. Do you know that? The world don't care about that. They don't care about your coworkers. They don't care about those things. Satan don't want them to go to heaven. Satan wants them to go to hell. You realize if you allow it, I'm talking about if you just don't do anything, I'm telling you, listen, that you don't do anything, they may miss opportunities because of you. Now, they still have a choice to make. But we ought to be, I'm talking about roadblocks. Or in West Virginia, we ought to be potholes. Whatever will slow someone down. I'm talking about for the city of Dunbar. Listen, the people in this community, the people that live up in these houses right here that see us come here 3 days a week and every night of the revival, let me tell you something. When they stand before God, hey, may they not ever say that church didn't even reach out to me. I want to literally be a roadblock for anybody. My family, I've been so burdened for my kids. I'm telling you, the devil is out to get your kids. He's out to get the children. God's blessing us in this church. I mean, baby booming everywhere, and it's wonderful. Miracle children been prayed for a long time. Do you know the devil would love to snatch them up? I'm talking about, friends, I want to be a roadblock for anybody that's going to hell. As a preacher, if someone wants to go there, may they have to climb over my body. I want them to. That's the same way we ought to be in this church. You know why? Because if we're not, who is? Who is? The world will take you and chew you out just like the prodigal son. They'll use what you have, spit you out, and let you go. We're living in days that are marked by deception. You know what's scary is that there is so much things out there that appear to be truth that are not truth. They're a little bit of yeah, but they're wrong on the end. You know, Tom's talked about this before. It's not black and white anymore. It's gray. You've got to figure out what's the difference between truth and untruth. And the devil's great at that. We're living in days of deception. Our times that we're living in is marked by trouble, both physically and spiritually. And I mean, we're living in days where men love their own selves. That's the first characteristic of the last days is men are lovers of their own selves. That's what the Bible says. And the world don't care and the devil don't care. It's up to the church to make a difference. You say, "Preacher, can we really make a difference?" Well, if I didn't think we could, I'd just quit. I'd resign my position, and I'd quit coming. I believe this book still works. I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for the power of the gospel. I'm telling you, I believe that it can. This the Word of God can change a man, can change the tune of a man. I'm talking about make him a new creature in Christ, different Christ Jesus. And I think about how do you and I make a difference in this lost world? The Bible tells us. Jude 22 says this, and some have compassion, making a difference. You know what it'll take. You know what will make a difference in the lost is if we get on fire, filled up with compassion. If God's people start living full of the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about, hey, having compassion, we'll see people get saved. Judy, you can come on. Compassion makes a difference. I heard a preacher tell this story, and it's a good illustration. Y'all know I'm not a farmer. I may sound like that. I am from farm country, but I am not a farmer. But he was talking about this man who used to be a sharecropper for cotton. Now, what that meant was he didn't own the land, but he was the one that harvested the cotton on the land. And he met this man, and he was well known in the area. I mean, had all kinds of fields. And he met this man, and he said, now what? It's been a very dry season. Not been a lot of rain. How's your crop going to be? And the man said to him, he said, well, cotton doesn't require a lot of water. A lot of moisture, he said. The man went in the store and he was getting something. He came back out and he said, but I don't want to mislead you though. He said, everything needs a little moisture. You know what one of the symptoms and problems in the last day church is? We've dried up. I mean, we shouldn't celebrate tears on the altar, but it blesses us when we see it. That's because it's an infrequent thing. The Bible says in Psalm 126 and 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I thought about myself. I'm excited. We've had two of these winning classes here, had great attendance. And I thought we ended last year. We were going out two times a month. I mean, people have been coming out. Our visitation group is growing. And I thought how many doors I've knocked on, and some of them answer and some of them doesn't answer. And I think about that. And when I think about that, I think, am I burdened? Am I watering the field before I go? Am I broken enough for these people? There's times that, you know what, if we're not careful, we can do everything. Because don't take me the wrong way when I get ready to say what I'm saying. I understand how to preach. I can write an outline. I can put a thing. But can I say something to you? If we're not careful, you've been going to church long enough, you can do church without being there and being in it. What I'm saying is you can come here and you can do all of the parts. I can stand up here and I can read scripture and I can do all these things. But I believe that a part of it is we've dried up. I wasn't alive 40, 50 years ago when they had 5 and 6 week revivals. But I've heard stories of how people wept and mourned for their lost loved ones. And then all of a sudden their lost loved ones would get saved. And I'm talking to me. This is preaching to me right now. But I don't want to be dried up. I want to be broken. I don't like to carry burdens, but if we don't do it, who will? Who's going to go out in the community? I don't know. I'm not saying anything negative about any of the other churches because I don't go there. But who's going to go out and knock on doors and tell them, hey, that Jesus loves them and Christ died for their sins? I mean, who's going to reach your office? Who's going to reach your family? I'm not around your Thanksgiving table, but I'm around mine. I got a cousin, I'm going to testify to this. I got a cousin that I mailed a gospel tract to a couple months ago. Well, it's earlier last year. And at Christmas time, he found me as I was getting ready to leave by myself in a room. And he don't talk very much. He don't say very much. Lives out, way out by himself. Doesn't come out very much. He said, I want to talk to you about what you sent me. And I said, yeah. And he said, no, I don't want to do it right now. He said, because I'll cry. He said, but I want to do it. And I left him my phone number. I told him how much I love been praying for him. And I think he told me that, and here we are. And sadly, it's March 1st. I've yet to get a phone call from him. And I remember, and Tom will hear it on the thing, but I told this story to Tom a month or so ago, and he said something to the gist like this: hey, listen, if the ground's fertile, you better go at it. And I thought about, I could have been doing all these other things, but what if he would die, lost, and go to hell, and I never stepped out again? I'm not saying you force yourself on someone, but I could reach out again, and I'm going to. I plan to this week. But what if that's just the difference? Is that, hey, you and I just say, you know what? We're going to reach out again. We're gonna have that compassion. I can give all kinds of excuses, and I'm not giving one, but I want you to realize something tonight. Ask yourself this question. Not your neighbor, not your spouse. I'm not going to ask Courtney. I'm not going to ask Micah. I'm not going to ask Mariah. I'm not going to ask Pastor Tom. I'm not even going to ask you all. But I'm going to ask myself this question. Do I care anymore? Has there ever been a moment, part of your life, as a believer, that you had compassion for the loss that you don't have now? Time's running out, folks. Jesus is coming. I believe that. I believe that. I don't plan on dying, but I know that boast not yourself of tomorrow. I'm not saying it that way, but I believe Jesus is coming in my lifetime. And that's going to be great when He comes. Except for those. It don't matter. So what are you doing personally to reach the lost?